Notices for the week. There's no midweek meeting on Tuesday, and next Sunday, being the first Sunday in January of the new year, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion. That's next Sunday morning. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning to you all. I hope those of you who've been away have had a good Christmas. And it's good to be together again in the Lord's house to praise him on this Sunday morning. Here are some words from Isaiah 60 to open our time of worship. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So reads the word of God. Now, first hymn this morning, number 200 in the Green Book. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes. Number 200. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, this morning we've gathered here in this chapel to worship and to praise you. Lord, here we are, nearly at the end of another year. Time is passing, and all is changing, but you never change. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Lord, you are the eternal, unchanging God. How we praise you that your compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we've been reminded again at Christmas of your compassion, of your kindness, of your love in sending your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this dark world to be the light of the world. We praise you that although he took upon himself our human flesh, our nature, yet he was without sin. He lived a perfect life in this world. And we praise you that this wasn't just to give us a good example, but was so that he could take our sins upon himself and suffer the punishment that we deserve when he died on the cross. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Saviour! Lord, so as we come to you on this last Lord's Day of the year, we come to confess our sins and failures. Lord, our lives are full of regrets. We haven't loved and served you as we should. We haven't obeyed your holy law. We've all turned from your way to our own selfish ways. We confess that we're sinners, guilty sinners. Without your grace, we would be lost sinners, lost forever and without hope. But in the gospel of our Lord Jesus, we believe that there is hope for all who come and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. Lord, we want to be truly repentant. We want to come to you sincerely and humbly and unreservedly. Oh, help us, dear Lord, and please wash us from our sins by the precious blood of our dear Lord Jesus. For we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now we're going to sing again from the green books. Ruth, we don't have enough green books. There are some on the pew opposite. We're going to sing number 191. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. 191.
Beyond all praising, all for love. sing, all for love's sake, became as man. Thou who art love, beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship Thee. Within us dwelling, make us what Thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love, beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship Thee.
Now, our Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Page 586 in the Church Bibles. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray to him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will be called blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So reads that wonderful prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your love and your care during this Christmas week. We thank you for your many blessings to us this week. The time with family, the time remembering the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you today for a day of rest, the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we come to pray for our world today and those around the world who are in all kinds of need. Lord, we want to pray this morning especially for Ukraine, and for the situation that they've been enduring now for 3 years or so. Lord, we do want to pray for them. We pray that you'll draw near to your people, that as they meet, Lord, perhaps without electricity, without heating, without lighting, Lord, we pray that they might be able to draw near to you and rejoice in your love. We do pray that this war might soon cease, that discussions and so forth might be successful. And we pray that those who prosecute this war might be stopped and might turn back. We think of Israel and Gaza. Lord, we think of people who have suffered so much. And Lord, there's such a long road before them to get back to where they were. And we just pray that you will bless your people there in Gaza on this day. And might they continue to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Lord, might they be able to point to the Lord Jesus, who came to be the Saviour of the world. We pray for those preaching the good news of Jesus in many places today around the world. Think of those with Grace Baptist Mission whom we support, preaching in Madeira and in Serbia, in Peru and the Philippines, in France and in Kenya and many other places. May the seed of your word from their lips fall on good soil today and produce fruit. May souls be brought to the Saviour. And we pray for our nation. We pray for our King and Queen and the royal family. We pray for the Prime Minister and for the government. Lord, we pray that as we approach a new year, Lord, there might be a turning in our nation, a turning among our leaders and among our people toward yourself. Lord, we want to pray for those who are grieving today. We think of Keith's family and we pray that you'll especially be near to them at this time. And we want to pray for those in our church in particular need. We do pray for Sally and we pray for Rhoda. And we want to pray for Kathy's nephew Rob in the ICU in Addenbrookes. And we pray, O Lord, that you might draw near to each one. Lord, might each one be conscious that they're in your hands and that they can trust you. And we want to pray for the future of our church. Lord, we pray that you would bring new folk to us. We pray that you would breathe new life into us. We pray that you might send us a pastor and bless us in this coming year. And so we commit our service this morning to you. We pray that your great name will be honoured and praised among us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, our next hymn is number 199 in the Green Book. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Number 199.
Born to set thy people free.
Now, New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 2 on page 966 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read down, actually we're going to read the whole chapter. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So our message this morning is called Three Christmas Kings. There are a lot of kings in the Bible. There are a lot of kings in history. There are not so many kings today, and those that exist are more or less decorative, can we say, and don't execute much power. They do some of what kings are supposed to do. They wear crowns, they live in palaces, they call their sons princes and their daughters princesses. They host a lot of afternoon teas and occasional banquets. Sometimes they make speeches, but that's about it. But in Bible times, there were serious kings. And I want us to think about kings this morning as we look at this very familiar Christmas story as recounted to us by Matthew. In fact, I want us to think about three kings as we seek to understand more about the Christmas message. What can we learn about Christmas from these three kings? Well, the first of these three kings is King Herod. Look at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, that's Christmas, during the time of King Herod. He's our first king, Herod, known as Herod the Great. What do we know about Herod the Great from history? He'd already been the king of the Jews for many years when the wise men came along. He was a busy man. He was a king who was into what we would call today, or certainly what Americans would call today, real estate. He'd built palaces in Jerusalem and various other places. He'd built several fortresses and a port. And the pinnacle of his building was to expand and rebuild the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, you may remember, had rebuilt Solomon's temple after it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians when the Jews were all carried away into captivity. And Zerubbabel's temple had stood for many years, and then Herod the Great rebuilt it into a magnificent building into which Jesus went on many occasions, including shortly after he was born, when Mary and Joseph presented him there as their firstborn son, according to the Jewish law. Herod was a busy man, and he was a greedy man. He had 10 wives, not all at the same time, but he had 10 wives and many children. And he was a very brutal man. He executed one of his wives and three of his own children. That was his background. He was selfish and jealous. He wanted his way at all costs. We know that from secular history. So what does Matthew tell us about history, about Herod? Well, when the wise men's story about the birth of a new king of the Jews reached the ears of Herod, we read in verse 3 that he was disturbed. He was anxious. He was troubled. He was fearful. This great man, Herod the Great, with all his power and influence, was disturbed by a news report. The greatest of men are still men. News troubles them. Events trouble them. Their minds, their thoughts, their imaginations, and above all, their consciences trouble them. When we see powerful men in the world, men with many achievements, who appear to be unmoved by whatever happens, don't believe it. They're just men. They get disturbed. Herod was just a man, a disturbed man. And like all wicked men, he was deceitful. He was untruthful. What did he do when he heard the wise men's news? He sent for the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day. He asked them a question. Where is the Christ to be born? The religious leaders know the answer to that one. Bethlehem, they said. For this is what the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Micah, has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Does Herod tell the religious rulers what's in his mind? No. He's quite secretive about it all. He calls the wise men, verse 7, secretly. And then he tells them to go to Bethlehem and find the baby and then report back to him because he too, he says, would like to go and worship him. You see, there's a conflict going on in the mind of Herod, the kind of conflict that goes on in the heart of unbelievers. Herod seems to believe what the leaders have told him. He even talks about worshipping the new king. But in reality, he doesn't like the news. It's a potential threat to him and to his power and to his way of life. The leaders have read to the king words from the Bible. Words from the Bible have power, they have authority, they strike at the human conscience. Herod's not happy. He won't share with the wise men what he has in his mind, so he can only deceive them, lie to them. We must never doubt the power of the Word of God. It may be old, it may sound strange, but the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword that Herod and his troops may wield. Deceit and lies are the currency of the devil. And as we read on through what Herod did next, we must say that not only was Herod disturbed and deceitful, he was diabolical. The wise men go to Bethlehem and find the baby. But God warns them not to go back to Herod, and they take a back road home. Herod the Great, the great Herod, realizes in verse 16 that he's been outwitted by the wise men. He thinks he's the wise man, but he discovers what the Bible says, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the wise men who feared God had true wisdom. Herod's furious. So he does something which is desperate, despicable, and truly diabolical. He sends his troops to Bethlehem, not to fight a battle, not to confront an enemy, but to slaughter boys, all boys there, under 2 years of age. It's like a genocide. It's a crime against humanity, we would say. What's he trying to do? He's trying to eliminate the one who has been born king of the Jews. He's propelled by the devil, who wants at all costs to eliminate the saviour of the world. What Herod does is absolute cruelty. But he fails in his objective, because Jesus has already been taken by Mary and Joseph to Egypt. Herod's actions are an abomination. But Herod's the king, so he can get away with it. Or so he thinks. But he's wrong. Because although he is disturbed and deceitful and diabolical, there's one thing he hasn't reckoned with. Matthew tells us very briefly in verse 19 that Herod died. God took away his life. And that's what happens to all kings. Sooner or later, they die. All their pomp, all their power, all their pleasure, it comes to a permanent end. They die, and Herod died. When we look out at our world today and see men following in Herod's footsteps, disturbed, deceitful, diabolical, let us not fret, but remember that there is a bar of justice, and it will fall on all men. Herod is the first king in our sermon this evening. He had no time for God. He had no time for anything except his own wicked interests. He's a reminder to us that we live in a fallen world, a world of pain, and suffering, a world of conflict and injustice, but a world that God has not abandoned, a world in which God is still at work, a world in which all of us ultimately are in the hands of Almighty God. So now let's look at our second king. Well, it's actually a group of kings. And as far as we know, as far as Matthew tells us in his gospel, they're not actually kings. They're the wise men. Now, you may have received a number of Christmas cards this year with a picture of three splendidly dressed gentlemen riding on camels. And above or below the picture, it may say, "We three kings." Well, of course, in the first place, we don't know that there were three. The idea of three has come, of course, from the three gifts, the three kinds of gifts that they brought to Jesus, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But there might have been four of them, or any number. And the idea of them being kings has become a tradition based on certain Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, such as Psalm 72, for example, which we read, which said, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts." And back in time, when folk had read about the coming of the wise men and then thought about these ancient prophecies, they said, "These wise men must be the fulfillment of those prophecies. These wise men must be those kings." Now, if there was some New Testament passage linking these prophecies with the wise men, these prophecies about kings with the wise men, then we'd be on safe ground. But there isn't. So the second king or group of kings in our passage are probably just ordinary men, what we would call commoners. But having said that, we have to say that these were very uncommon commoners. Because what do we discover about them in Matthew's account? Firstly, they were wise. They were scientists. They were men in search of knowledge. And their special knowledge was about the stars. But being scientists didn't make them atheists. On the contrary, they didn't believe in a random world of chance. What they observed was a world of order, a world of purpose, a world whose study so amazed them that they believed in God. They were scientists who believed in a mind and a power and a being far beyond them. As they studied the world and the cosmos, they saw a world that had been created. They saw a world under a great governor, someone who held the world in his hands. Science, knowledge, was not driving them away from God, but driving them to God. And they believed that God, this God, had a purpose not only for the world as something out there, but for them. They believed that the things that were revealed to them as they studied were revealed to them for a purpose, and that their own lives had purpose. That's the sad thing about many scientists today. Their minds are closed to God even before they start thinking and studying. And since they believe that everything is random and that nothing has purpose, what then is the point of anything? All is vanity, emptiness, darkness. They observe the beauty and the complexity and the perfect balance of the world, the vastness, the mystery of it all, but they can't put two and two together because they've ruled out the possibility of God existing before they start. Not so the wise men. And since the wise men believed in God and were conscious of their own commonness, their own weakness, their own frailty, they believed in worship. They made this long journey with one purpose in view, to worship. Worship wasn't just something nice to do every now and then, like at Christmas or Easter. Worship was imperative. Worship was fundamental. Worship was what set the timetable of their lives. Their scientific studies drove them to worship, to bow down and worship. That, dear friends, is why we come here to this chapel. We love to be here. We love to meet our friends. We enjoy singing, or at least trying to. But the reason we're here is that we believe, as the Catechism says, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We come here because of God. We come here to meet God. We come here to bow down before him like these wise men. And as part of their worship, they believed in giving. They believed that this was part of the way in which they could express their worship, by giving their best to their new baby king. There was purpose and meaning in their giving. There's a beautiful carol that we sometimes sing in the bleak midwinter, which has a last verse which says this: "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my heart. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart." And the question to all of us this morning is, have we said that? Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Please be at the centre of my heart, of my love, of my devotion, of my very life. We thought about King Herod. We thought about the wise men kings. And here's the third king in our passage this morning. It's not hard to guess who. King Jesus. He's only a newborn baby, but he's the one who's driving this whole story. King Jesus. Jesus the King. Jesus Christ. Where, asked the wise men, is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Now, there are three things about this King Jesus that I want to emphasize. Three things that are fundamental to our understanding and our belief as to who this King Jesus is. And the first is his divinity. King Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son of God. He's unique. He's unlike any other baby that has ever been born. And we know that. We're told that on many different occasions in the scriptures, by prophecies about him in the Old Testament, by things that were said about him at his birth, during his life on earth, at his death and resurrection, things said by God the Father from heaven, things said by Jesus himself, things said by many witnesses, his own followers and others. And Matthew has already drawn our attention to this fact in chapter 1. His conception in the womb of Mary was from the Holy Spirit, the angel told Joseph in a dream. And this was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Matthew said, if you look in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this fact explains why the wise men would make such a long and devoted journey to find him in order to worship him. And when they at last found him, they did indeed bow down and worship him. When we look at King Jesus, we see divinity. We see God. And when we look at his birth, we see humility, his humility. The wise men sought him in Jerusalem. That's the place they expected to find him. His birth would surely be with great splendor and majesty. After all, the wise men said, it's not that one day this baby would become king. No, they said, he was born king, king from birth. But it's Luke who tells us that he was born in a cattle shed and laid in a manger. And even here, when the wise men arrive a bit later on, though he's no longer in a cattle shed, he's just in a house. He's not in a palace. There are no security agents to guard him. There are no restrictions on visits to him. He's born in humility. It's not an accident. It's not a bit of a failure in God's plans. Not at all. This is to emphasize that this baby who is God is man. He's come to us, to our human race in all lowliness. He's become one of us. To emphasize that he's come for us. He's come to make a way open for us to come to him. And he's done that by being born a tiny, helpless baby in all humility. And when we see the aggression of the great King Herod towards him, and when we think of just how easy it would have been for Herod to snuff him out, we see the humility as well as the wonder of God's plan in sending the king as a tiny baby, part of our human race, experiencing what we experience. The baby who is the eternal Son of God at the same time. King Jesus, we see his divinity, we see his humility, and finally, we see his glory. When was a baby king even announced by a new star in the sky? When was a king so purposefully sought by wise men from afar? When was the birth of a king announced so gloriously in God's writing hundreds of years before? When was a king announced by angels from heaven? When was a baby given such royal gifts as those brought by the wise men? When was a baby king so providentially protected from the devilish powers that possessed the rulers of the day? All the events of the history of his birth combined together to show, to proclaim his glory, to lift up his glory. And the glory of this baby king was shown supremely in that he came to be the saviour of the world, the one who would deliver us from our sins, who would bring us forgiveness when he died on the cross to open the way for us to come to God, the one who would defeat the devil and his reign, and he would reign in the eternal kingdom gloriously. And here's the final question this morning. Is he your king? Is he my king? Is he our king? Have we bowed the knee to him? Have we trusted him as our Lord and Saviour? Have we said with the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. We're going to close by singing hymn number 205. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. There's some great words here. Think carefully about the words as you sing them. And Pray that we too might sing hallelujahs to our King. 205. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.